the churches in San Luis and in Querétaro, they salute you. They think about you. They pray about you. And they love you. They love you dearly. They know you not, but I assure you they hold you dear in their heart. And I ask for you to pray for them, because even though, like Mike was saying, there are already 18 churches, if not most of them, if not all of them, some are going through hard times, difficult. Members of the church, elders, missionaries, and I ask you to hold them in your prayers. If you would, please open your Bibles in Acts chapter 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. And it's this small phrase, behold their threatenings. It says against God, a threat against God. It also says a threat against the Christ. And we saw what happened. You know, those threats became about. They crucified him. And it's not only against God and against the Christ, it's also against the church. And the message that the church now has, there is a threat against the church. And I'd like to see a verse, Acts chapter 5, verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Also, chapter 4, verse 17, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed as notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that is spread no further among the people. Let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. This is the threat. And this is a threat that has been gone for years, for thousands of years now, that they do not speak in the name of Jesus. They threatened him and they crucified him. They threatened the apostles, and they killed them. And we see today in the churches, you know, threats still being made. And we hear threats, and I want to just mention some threats from Satan. Is Satan involved threatening the church? Is it in Satan's interest to shut the mouth of those who speak the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it just that he does not like it, or does he literally threaten? Have you heard him threaten you? I believe he does. I believe he threatens. I've seen it. I've seen it in the Bible. I've seen it in the lives of the apostles. I've seen it in the book of Martyrs of Fox. I read it when I read about Christians. I see persecutions. I see the threat of Satan. I see Satan's threat in our church, in San Luis. I see, and I can almost hear his threat in Querétaro. Does he do that? I'm telling you, it is in his desire to threaten you not to speak the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you something, I am shaken. I am afraid. I do fear. I do not minimize what he can do. I've seen him work. I've seen him deal with others, and I am shaking. Not only is Satan into threatening, but also the world. It's not Satan alone. The world is into this. Threatening that you do not speak, do not send, do not have any part into sending the gospel. Have you been threatened by him? Have you? You preachers, have you been threatened by the world? I'm telling you, you have. If you're a preacher, I can almost assure you, you've been threatened. You've been threatened with words. You've been threatened to be put into jail, maybe. I don't know how it goes here. I've not had the opportunity to accompany you and preach downtown. I don't know the things that happen around here. But I take it for granted that you are persecuted and that people and all around us, they would rather not have anyone hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached. Let me tell you what happens in Mexico. Maybe not right now to a very serious manner, but we receive threats. Preaching downtown, preaching in the colonias. Sometimes, let me tell you something, and I don't want to make this more of what it is. It's not that bad. But in occasions, they have told us, you are not to say. You're not to speak. You're not to preach in the name of Jesus. It is against what we like. It goes against what we desire to hear. And their wickedness just right there before him. They don't like that. They don't want that. They will not tolerate it. I'm sure you've heard of your missionaries in the past. They've been threatened. I'm a witness of that. I've been with some of them, of the ones that are here today, missionaries. I've been with them. I've been with them when they've been threatened, not only by word. I've been with them when they are preaching, and right behind them, a man with a knife. Four young men holding, four young men, two on each side, holding an old man, trying to keep him from sticking a knife down his back. And the preacher preached. And you know who was after that one? After him, it was my turn. I did not. I was praying, brother, you preach and you preach as long as you want. He preached long, but it came to be my turn. And the man was still there. And his knife was still at hand. And praise the Lord, four unsaved were still holding him back. And they took him away. I don't know if I preached. I mean, I knew I stooped and said something. I don't know. I really don't know what I said. I've been in my initials. When I first started, when I first became a Christian, I remember being, I'm very bad with memory. I think it was Joe in Aguascalientes. A man pointed out a gun at him. Said, you're going to shut up. And he preached. I've been with brothers in Querétaro and preaching the gospel. And they've been threatened. They've been beaten up. And yet they have preached. Praise the Lord. Glory be not to them. Glory be to the Lord. So, I don't think I have to go deeper into this. Is it in the interest of the world to threaten you, to stop you? To take away the interest that you now have. I'm telling you it is. It's in the interest of the world to threaten you and keep you from speaking and sending out the gospel. Satan threats, the world threats, and there's another threat that concerns me and I think concerns me the most. Is the threat that comes from not Satan, not from hell, not from the outside. It's the threat that comes from within. There's something in you. There's something in, I'm not going to say every single one of us, but there is something in most of us that is a threat to the gospel. Have you ever thought, have you ever considered that somewhere deep in your heart, there is a threat that you have for the gospel? Have you ever considered that? Something that you do, that you think, that you feel, that is a threat to the gospel? I'd like to mention just a few. To think there's another way that is a threat to the gospel. Some other way, some easier way, some less conflictive way, somewhere where you don't, somehow that you don't offend people as much. There's got to be another better way. You know, I'm a preacher, and I've been taught, I've been saved almost, I've been saved 13 years. And for 13 years, I've seen how it's supposed to be done. And I've seen sometimes a multitude gather, big multitudes. It was a thrill preaching with you in San Luis. It was a blessing seeing you being taken away right there in Aguascalientes when the Pope... I had weeks of being saved, and certainly I'm following the missionaries spreading out tracts when the Pope went back some years ago, many years ago, and suddenly I end up in with them in jail, guarded by soldiers with big guns in their hands, and I am thinking, what am I doing with them? Did I do something right? You're missed. Having you preaching with you every day, you're missed. I preached with Roland. I preached with John. And I've enjoyed it. And sometimes it comes to my mind when I'm preaching and there's no multitudes. There's hardly a soul listening to you. There's got to be another way. There is no other way. This is God's chosen way. Send out somebody to preach the gospel. Another threat that may come from right within, from deep in your heart. This is not about you. To think that this is about you is a threat to the gospel. Being a missionary, I'm telling you, these things have gone through my mind, have gone through my heart. That a missionary be upheld and thought of more than what he really is. I was once in a meeting, and a brother said to me, coming from a passage, what passage was it? I think Matthew. Matthew 17, and the Mount of, correct me if I'm not pronouncing right, the Mount of Transfiguration, that the apostles came and said that they were going to build 3 tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And he came to me and said, and shared this. Said, I'd like to build you a... Oh, that day I went home and I went flying. A tabernacle for me? I'm right there with Elijah. I'm right there with Moses. Somebody, at least one, but sees me right there. To be an elder in a church, and this is relatively new for me, and have people I do not understand fear, like if we're going to do something real bad by just extending a hand. Here comes the pastor, here comes the elder. That people may walk up to you and say, I want to be just like you. They haven't said it to me. I'm waiting still for that. But I have heard it said, to go out as a missionary, wherever Josh may be. I went through this. It's not about you. It's not about me. Missionaries that come back, I've heard that they're seen as heroes. It's not about you. It's about him. Amen. It's about Jesus. And this is a threat. This is something that hinders the gospel. Let me tell you another threat. I speak in behalf of those 18 churches in Mexico. Thank you. Not only are we saved, that is the top. Our lives have been changed. Amen. Completely changed. When I first heard the gospel, I had no plans for my life. I was looking to get into medical school. It didn't come about, but I had no plans. My life has a meaning. And to what I see, a very significant meaning. Not because of me, but because of what God is doing. Of how He can take not only me, how He can take you and use you for His honor and His glory. Thank you on behalf of the churches in Mexico. But 18, you have not done enough. 18 is a good number, but you've not done enough. Maybe it's hard to find another church that's done maybe half as much, but you've not done enough. It's not time to slow down.
That's right.
It's not time to take the foot off the pedal. You are setting an example, and churches are looking towards you, and they're following. There's some churches, the one I come in particular, San Luis, where every time I go, it used to be that you go with the expectation to see someone new, someone else saved. Sometimes you go to the church and you go and you find not someone new, but someone less. Churches need your prayers. Pastors in Mexico, they won't receive your money. They will receive your prayers. Pray for the churches in Mexico. Sometimes I go and I wonder, is there still going to be a church left there in my particular church? You have not done enough. You've done much. But you're not finished until the Lord comes. You have not finished until the Lord comes. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 27. Philippians 1:27. One more thread that comes from within. And in this one, I am going to delay a little bit longer. 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified of your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. And unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And it's this last verse again. Having the same conflict. And so adequate, the song that, the hymn that we sung before my turn, The Conflict of the Ages. Somebody please explain to me the meaning, your understanding of the word conflict, the conflict of the ages. Since I'm not from here, I was not understanding what it meant, and the verse I wasn't understanding. What is the conflict of the ages? In that song in particular, what does it mean? What is conflict? In the dictionary, I found two definitions. One, warfare, the conflict of the ages. And then I found, I saw another one that caught my attention. And it says, emotional distress resulting from so-and-so. An emotional distress resulting from. A conflict from inside. And I think this is what Paul is saying here. Having the same conflict which ye saw in me. He's talking about something inside. You saw a conflict in me, and now here to be in me. Emotional distress. Afflicted. Troubled. Would you consider Paul to be troubled? Was he a troubled man? Was he a man afflicted? Was he? Would you say he was afflicted? I'd say he was. Was he worried? I think he was worried. He had the burden of the churches that he'd carry. I think he was worried for the churches. Would you call Paul paranoid? Would you call him paranoid? Perils. What's perils? By my understanding of what I remember in my Bible, dangers. Is that what it is? Dangers. And isn't this Paul, you know, saying, and I will tell you where, Second Corinthians, if you go there, please. 2 Corinthians 11:26. I don't think he was paranoid, but I think maybe some people saw him as a paranoid. Says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Paul was saying here, persecuted by everybody. I think that to some people, not Christians, he seemed that way. He seemed like a very troubled, persecuted man. And what catches my attention here is that he's making an exhortation. He's telling you, have the same conflict. Be troubled in your heart. What conflicts? What conflicts was Paul talking about? And I think that if you read all his epistles, I think you'll find this to be true. Paul was troubled. Paul had an affliction in his heart. He had, I would just mention some inner conflicts that he had. He had a conflict of conversation, that he lived what he preached. So much was his conflict that it anguished him. Is that right? Anguished? That it worried him, that it troubled him. And he does say, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should be a cast away. Was he troubled? Yes, he was. He had to live up to what he preached. He had the conflict of conversation. He also had the conflict of confrontation. Woe, how's it reading? Woe is me if I not preach. Does that express any conflict, any affliction, any trouble from his heart? Woe is me if I do not confront people with their master. With their creator. Woe is me. And he's telling us, take upon you the same conflict. Be troubled. You have been called to preach. You have been called to spread. You have been called to offer to evangelism. Woe is me if I do not preach. And he's telling you, have the same conflict. And not only did he have a conflict for conversation, not only did he have a conflict for confrontation, confronting people with the gospel, with God, he had a conflict for conversion. He wanted to see souls saved. Are you troubled? Does it trouble you? Do you lose your sleep? Are you in anguish? Are you troubled? Me? I lose it, and I lose it very frequently. I'm a preacher, and I preach, and I do it often, but I lose a conflict. Should you be conflicted? Should you be troubled if you're not doing the job? Paul is saying, yes, you should be troubled. And Paul is telling us, have, church in Oak Knoll, have a conflict. I don't think we could say that Paul was a man that was just taking it easy. It doesn't seem that way in the epistles. It doesn't seem like he was just laying back. He was very troubled. And he's exhorting us to the same thing. Be troubled. Have a heart for it. Why should we? And I will only give you two reasons. Why should you be troubled? Why should I be troubled? Why should you be troubled more than what you are? I think that to a certain degree, we all can say, I got a concern. I don't think it's like Paul's. Why should you have a conflict? Two reasons. They're simple. It's within your nature. you, as being a child of God, rescued, ransomed by his blood, is within your nature to be in great conflict. Complete the work. Complete the job. Do not slow down. Do not take the foot off the pedal. Complete the job. It is in not your fleshly nature, your spiritual nature. You are, the Bible says, his soldier, his servant. That's why you should be in conflict. Second reason, and with this I end, because that is the call. I don't think the Lord is just calling us to do the work. He's calling us to have a conflict in here. Amen.